Good morning, everybody. On this cold Sunday morning, I appreciate you all getting out so early and joining together. Just as a quick reminder, familiarize yourself, please, with all of the announcements in the bulletin, especially those that pertain to you in any specific area. And I really do want to encourage you to remember those whose names are listed in the prayer request. Not everybody who is in need is listed for us to pray for, but I think we probably know others that need prayer, so please bring them before the Lord for strength and encouragement and all of the things that they need. As you can tell, this morning we're going to have communion at the end of the service. So through the service, as we consider the Word of God and see what the Lord has to say to us individually, let's prepare our hearts to participate together in the Lord's Supper, that He might be glorified, we might be strengthened in our relationship with one another, and minister to each other's needs as the Lord would direct us. Let's pray and begin our worship service. Father, we do praise You and thank You that in all things You are holy, You are righteous and true. You and only You are worthy of all praise, thanksgiving, adoration, and worship. Father, there is no one like You, nor should there be. And I pray that as we consider our lives and our relationship with You, that we would be quick to turn our lives in the direction that You would want us to. I pray, Father, that our lifestyle would be one that reflects ongoing, continual repentance, that it would reflect obedience to You, that it would reflect the fact that You are first and foremost in all things, especially in our lives. Father, thank You for this privilege that we have of gathering together to sing to You, to kiss towards You all that You are worthy of, and to consider Your Word, take it into our lives, that we would hide it deep within our hearts, that we would not sin against You. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercies and for Your grace, Your compassion, Your goodness. Thank You for saving us. Thank You, Lord, for making us Your sons and Your daughters. And now, Father, we commit this time to You in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand and join us in worship?
Morning, everybody. Scripture reading this morning is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, if you'd like to read along with me. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we bow our hearts and our heads before You to worship You, to be quiet before You, Lord, in preparation to receive Your Word this morning. We ask that Your Spirit would touch each heart and life here this morning, that You would teach us through Richard, Lord, through the Scriptures, Lord, that You would give us understanding, Lord, how that we might live in obedience to You and live a life that is godly, reflecting Your glory. Father, we would not be negligent this morning to offer praise and thanksgiving to You for the great salvation that You have given us. Lord, how marvelous and how wonderful it is that we who are lost sinners can be called the children of the Most High. We thank You and we bless You for that. Father, may our lives here upon this earth reflect the nature that You have implanted into us. Lord, may we glorify You in all that we say and do. We ask Your blessings upon our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rick. Well, good morning, everybody. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. just to reiterate again and to keep this passage before us, let me read it again. Thank you, Rick, for reading it. But I want to highlight some things as we go through this passage. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you'd heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The privilege that we have in receiving the Word of God is that we, in our relationship with one another, are going to be strengthening each other in the Lord through His Word. Because apart from the Word of God, what else can we give to each other that is of any consequence, any significance? We are only going to be able to strengthen each other as we encourage one another in the Word of God. And so, as pastors and teachers, our responsibility and privilege really is to present to you, present to one another, present to our very selves what it is that God wants us to know and to understand for the purpose of living it out. If it is not active and alive in our lives, then what value, in a sense, does it have? What importance does it have in our lives if we simply listen to the Word but never go away changed? Well, how does that reflect our relationship with the Lord, simply to hear and not to do? James admonishes us to be not just hearers of the words, but be doers. Otherwise, there's an element of deception that flows in, thinking that we're okay because we listen to the Word on a regular basis. The things that I have received from faithful pastors, those men who have been in my life and discipling me, I want to also pass on to others, who will pass on to others, who will pass on to others. And you see the progression and the importance of the ongoing, continual proclamation of the Word of God so that it can take root in our hearts. This is a faithful saying. It's an important thing that we must consider in each other's lives. As a body of believers, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are in need of encouragement, what do we encourage one another with? Hopefully, not a lot of platitudes, empty words, but with the very Word of God. That is what encourages us. Knowing full well that the Lord knows how to take His very own word and give us encouragement. In fact, in Hebrews, the scripture says that we ought to encourage one another so long as today is called today. And tomorrow will be called today. And the following day will be called today. And the idea of encouragement in that passage is the same word that is used of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One who comes alongside. One who provides what is necessary in the path of life. So my hope and prayer is that we are taking these words seriously and we are passing them on to other faithful men and women. In this particular passage, Paul is speaking to Timothy, the one who he is discipling, who he has sent out, who he will send out, to the churches to make sure that the things that are important and foundational will be strengthened and built upon. It is that foundation in Christ that must constantly be built upon. There is no other foundation. There's only one foundation, and the foundation is Christ. And whoever builds on that foundation ought to take very careful consideration how he builds. That's what 1 Corinthians says. And are we availing ourselves of the eternal principles of the Word of God, or are we content with the temporal things of this world? That is what the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking to Timothy about. The eternal things. The things that are valuable according to God. Not according to our own understanding, not according to our own human ideas. says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake in the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul uses three metaphors of the Christian life. They are the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. These, however, are not the only metaphors that the Holy Spirit uses to convey who we are and what we are in Christ. Here are a few other metaphors or analogies. Now listen carefully, and if you're taking notes, jot them down, go home after the service and look them up in its context, and see how these metaphors are then expanded on so that we can have a fuller picture of what they mean in their implementation, application in our lives. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your soul." What are you? What are we? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We are sojourners and pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are living stones. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." We are servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of Christ. John 5:15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." What are we? We are branches bearing fruit. But apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. We can bear no fruit apart from the Lord. Matthew 5:13-15, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Matthew 4:19, "Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You're also fishers of men. 2 Timothy 2:20-21, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and others for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," that is the dishonoring things, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." You are a vessel for honor, not dishonor. In 2 Timothy 5:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." Do you hear all of those things? You are a worker, a vessel for honor, a fisher of men, salt of the earth, light in the world, servant and steward of the mysteries of God, ambassador for Christ, living stones, a holy priesthood, sojourners and pilgrims, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his very own special people. These are metaphors. They're analogies of who we are in Christ and how those things ought to be lived out in our life. How can we possibly demonstrate, exemplify to the world who we are apart from knowing what the Lord has conveyed to us, who we are and what we are in Him? Aren't those wonderful terms? Magnificent things that God has revealed to us of who we are? Brothers and sisters, we're just not people here on the earth to live for a few years and then vanish and disappear. We are His ambassadors. What are we proclaiming then? What kingdom is represented in our lives? And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have heard these things that I have given you. Now be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God and proclaim to others who will be faithful to proclaim to others. It is continuous, ongoing, never ending until the Lord returns, until we are in His presence, glorifying Him for eternity, worshiping Him. Until then, this is what we are. This is who we are. We are living stones being built up together in a spiritual house. Each one of us individually has a place, but collectively we are the body of Christ. We are His bride. The Lord is returning for His bride. And in what condition do you suppose and believe that God wants to find His bride? Ready, dressed in a wedding gown, clean, pure, prepared. He is returning. We know that, don't we? These are but a few descriptions of how the Holy Spirit wants us to see ourselves in our relationship with Jesus and how we ought to avail ourselves of the wonderful resources that He Himself has given us. These are ours. These resources are ours as we live in this world to fight the good fight, to run the race, to finish the course, to keep the faith. These are descriptions of what our lives should be like. Fighting the good fight. What fight is that? We are to give an account for the hope that is within us. We are to defend the faith. We are to run the race. Not give up, lag behind, quit. And we are to keep the course. Stay on course, not to be swayed by anything or anyone to go off the path that our God has designed for us. And we're to keep the faith. We are to be faithful to the very end, even if it means suffering, hardship, bloodshed. I will be honest with you. I don't know what martyrdom, suffering, being beaten. I've not shed one drop of blood for the sake of Christ in any kind of persecution. Now, I can cry. And I can declare that I'm being persecuted. But in comparison to what true persecution is, I'm not. I have not shed one drop of blood in the defense of the gospel. I've been ridiculed. I've been mocked. I've been made fun of. I have been threatened. But I've not suffered. But I'll tell you what I know that I am in. I am in a war. I'm in a battle. And so are you. That's why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, fight the fight. Endure hardship as a soldier of Christ. Because we are in a battle. Today's text, there are three metaphors presented to us, and that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. But of these particular metaphors, the one I want to concentrate on and focus in on is that of a soldier. The scripture states that we have been enlisted by Jesus, and the requirements are clear. What are they? Look at the scripture again. You therefore must endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Not just any soldier, a specific soldier. A soldier of Jesus Christ. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So what are the qualifications or requirements? First of all, we must endure hardship. It is required. There's no escaping. We are going to endure hardship. Number two, we must not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. It's a specific calling. It's a specific requirement that as an enlisted soldier enduring hardship, we don't give way to the enemy. We don't commit ourselves to Christ, but live our lives like the rest of the world. We are not to entangle. That idea is to be, is to weave, to become part of, to syncretize, in a sense, the things of the world with the things of Christ. How can a soldier of Jesus Christ consider another commanding officer? How would a soldier of Jesus Christ, with Christ as his commanding officer, listen to the voice of another commander of the world? Who might that be? The enemy of our souls. None other than Satan himself. We know that the scripture says he is a ruler of the world. How can we, who have been enlisted by Christ himself, he has selected us, elected us, saved us, translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How can we then listen to the voice of any other else but our own commanding officer in the metaphor of being a soldier? He is the one that provides us with a direction through the orders that he has given us, and they're very specific. Never subject to change, alteration, disregard, or disobedience. We are to endure. We are not to entangle ourselves, and we must please him who has called us to himself. So how do these things take place? They take place in light of who we are as Christians. The facts that we are Christians will be clear as we live our life. We will endure because God will keep us. And the enduring has to do with some sort of difficulty, doesn't it? Without difficulty, why is there a need to endure? I've been a Christian for 33 years. And I'll tell you that I've listened to many messages in the 33 years. Some messages I wish I'd never heard, because they don't convey the message that comes from the scripture. They are messages more that appeal to the senses, the human being. They're man-centered. I don't know the motivation of all of those messages, but they sound pretty strange, because they put God in a totally different light, and now the focus is on the human being, and it sounds something like this. If you give your life to Jesus, you will never suffer. You will never have any more problems. you will not have to, and the list goes on and on and on. Well, brothers and sisters, that's contrary to what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, in this world, tribulation. Tribulation. Now, does that sound to you like free of difficulties? Does it sound to you like that word tribulation brings with it no suffering, no difficulty? No, the word itself tells us there's some difficult times coming up. Difficult times. But he says to them, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The focus is not us. The focus is Christ. The moment that I take my focus off of who I am in Christ, I will begin to see myself in a different light. And I'm going to take into consideration what a different message is for me. Not the one that the Lord has delivered. We are going to suffer. I don't want to suffer, and neither do you. I don't want to have to experience difficulties, and neither do you. But that's not the point. The point is not what do I want. The point is what has been appointed for me as I am a member of the body of Christ, a representative of Christ. The point is what has God called me to for the purpose of demonstrating, reflecting, and representing in this world. And that's Christ. And along with that comes difficulty, suffering, tribulation, hardship. And the scripture says, I must endure. And the only way to endure is to place my confidence in what the scripture says God has provided for me. All of his resources. Everything for this particular warfare. We are going to be tempted to engage ourselves with the temptations of the world. And in doing so, that is, if we give way to the temptation, we are going to be pleasing somebody else other than Christ himself. It will not be pleasing to the Lord. It will look like rebellion, disobedience, disregard. It looked like faithlessness, not faithfulness. We then must be on our guard to the realities of what the scripture calls warfare, which every Christian, that is you and I, are involved in. Why would the scripture say for us to fight the fight if we're not involved in warfare? Why does the scripture say that when we experience the attacks, to stand? And when you have stood, stand. Those are military terms. That is, you have been assigned to a particular post, and you will not abandon your post for any reason, under any circumstances. You will stand and stand and stand fast, and the scripture says that the enemy will flee. If those are not military terms, I don't understand anything. We are in a warfare, and we have a real enemy. And the enemy wants to kill us. There's no negotiation with this enemy. We will not sit down at a conference table to negotiate terms. Period. The Lord has already determined what the strategy is for his children, and he has given us a plan, and we are to implement it faithfully that we may please him who has enlisted us as soldiers. We're soldiers. We've been enlisted. I spent 2 years in the military. I was enlisted. I didn't volunteer. The government gave me 10 days to get ready to present myself to the induction board. My country called me. They didn't ask me if I wanted to be a soldier. They told me that I was going to be one. So my choices were either respond in faithfulness to my country or go to Canada. I didn't go to Canada. We are in a battle. We are in a battle that requires our allegiance to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of our souls. The Scripture states that we are engaged in warfare. And what does that warfare look like? And how do we engage it? What kind of armor? How has God provided for us for these particular attacks? 2 Corinthians 10, if you please turn there. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and on says this. For though we walk in the flesh, that is, we live in these physical bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These are spiritual weapons that we have been given. The Scripture says they are not carnal weapons, not tanks and guns and RPGs and planes. And you get the picture, right? They're not carnal weapons like a soldier in the military of the United States will carry into battle. These are spiritual weapons, and they're to combat specifically what? Arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I just read to you a whole list of analogies of what the Christian life is all about, what it's like. That's the knowledge of God. We possess the knowledge of God as we read the Scriptures, as our holy God declares to us who we are, what we are, and how we are to live in this world. So where do you suppose the attack is going to come? It's going to come exactly at that point. It's going to strike at the very foundation of the Word of God. How do we know that? Because the Scripture says so. And how do we know that as a result of the condition of humanity? If you go back to Genesis 3, you'll see what happened there. As Adam and Eve were busy about doing the things that God had called them to do, what does the enemy say? Has God really said? No, you won't. No, he hasn't. No, he won't. Do you think that attack has changed to this very day? I am a child of God. Oh, really? What makes you think so? The Lord has redeemed me. What? What have you done to deserve that? And the questions go on and on. It's an attack against the knowledge of God. Family, we are rich in the resources of the knowledge of God. Every day when you open your Bibles, guess who is speaking to you? God Himself. What is He declaring? His glory. The fact that He is sovereign. The reality that He has snatched us out of darkness while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Saved us. Redeemed us. For the purpose of His glory. And the ultimate is glorification of our lives in bodies in His presence. That's the attack. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing. While we are suffering. While we are doing battle. The battlefield is not a pretty sight. It is an ugly thing. Horrible. It's nothing to be elevated. It is something that has to be considered as destructive. And the enemy wants to do that exactly. But what does the scripture say? We are victors. Actually, we are more than victorious. I don't know what greater victory there is in victory, but more than victors we are. It's an attack against the knowledge of God. So how do we fight this warfare that directly attacks the knowledge of God? We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll see the provision that God has given us. Starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What's the first thing that God gives us? His strength, His power, His might. It's not ours. If for one moment we think we can be engaged in this warfare in our own understanding, strength, and might, we're already defeated. We cannot even begin to confront the attacks of the enemy and his strategy apart from the power, the might, and the strength of the Lord. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, that is, because of this kind of battle that we are engaged in, take up the whole armor of God. Does that make sense? Not just a portion of it. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done so, to stand. You see those military terms? You don't tuck tail and run. You don't wave the white flag to negotiate with the enemy. You don't sit down at a table with a terrorist. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the word and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterances may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What has God given us? Strength and power and might that comes from Him. He has given us the truth. Truth is objective. It's not subjective. And it certainly is not if it comes from the world. That's not truth. Righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ by His blood. We have been given the gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Because upon being recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are no longer at war, at enmity with God. We're at peace with Him, not the world, but with Him. Faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer and supplication. That's the armor. And He says, take up what part of it? All of it. The whole armor of God, so that we may be able to do battle. With every piece of equipment that God has given us, we need it all. Where's your helmet? Where's your breastplate? Where's your sword? Where's the message? Where's your righteous robe? Where are the pieces of this armor that God has given you to do battle? Where is it? Do you leave home without it? This is not a push for a credit card. Do you know where it's at? A soldier always has his equipment close by. It's not scattered all over the place. It's got to be close by because you're going to need it at any moment. At any moment, you never know. And by the way, we're constantly being bombarded. You can't turn left or right without being bombarded with some message from the world. And a soldier, in order to be effective, must have all of his pieces of equipment prepared. Without it, he will not be effective. He will not be prepared. He will not be victorious. And these things must be maintained in order for us to use them rightly against the attacks of the enemy. And please, our commander who has saved us, called us to himself. What are the dangers of this warfare if we don't follow, as enlisted soldiers, what is required of us? This is what will happen. We will, number one, not rely on the strength and the power of his might. Number two, we will question and not believe the truth. Let me say this regarding that. In the process of sanctification that God has brought us into, do you see yourself on the basis of your experience as one who has experienced something that is irreparable? Are you a victim to your experiences where the wise of this world say you are irreparably damaged? Do you realize that that message goes out constantly? We can't turn any place without somebody telling us, because of the experiences that you went through in life, you are irreparably damaged. Then throw away the process of sanctification because it means nothing. How could that possibly be that we are irreparably damaged? We're not. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit is bringing us to conformity to the image and the likeness of Christ. That's the truth. The other stuff in my life is history. I am not a victim of my past. And I am not irreparably damaged because of A, B, or C, X, Y, or Z. God has saved me to redeem me, to sanctify me, to make me holy. The truth. If I don't rely on the power of his transforming work in my life, I will not believe the truth. I will question it. Number three, I will attempt to maintain a semblance of peace apart from the gospel. There is no true peace apart from the gospel. I will be unfaithful. I will question my salvation. I will not rely on the word of God. I will not approach God in prayer and supplication. But it gets worse. I will not endure hardship. I will entangle myself with the affairs of this world. And I will be unfaithful to the one who enlisted me. I will not please him. We are in a warfare. And we cannot wage this warfare apart from what God has given us. The knowledge of who we are in Christ. And the application of those things specifically. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, simply illustrations, of how horrible war can be. This particular passage of Scripture is spoken to Timothy, who is going to be a leader. We are all under the direction and leadership of someone. And here at the Heritage Christian Fellowship, we are under the leadership of the eldership. The leadership is under the leadership of Christ. It doesn't mean that you're not under the direct leadership of Christ. But here, as in every church, We are to encourage one another to lead one another into the things of the Lord. So you will be under leadership and you will be leading. And you will be affecting each other some way. In February of 68, I arrived in Vietnam. That was during the Tet Offensive. And our base camps were locked down, meaning there were no civilians coming into the base camps at all. There were just the military soldiers of the United States and any allies that were fighting with us. And every evening, we experienced what's called red alerts, which meant that we would have to leave our hooches or the places that we slept in and go into our bunkers because there was always an imminent of attack. Little by little, things began to cool off, as much as things can cool off in a battle zone. And the people from the community began to come back into the base camps with special passes. Our leaders, those who were in command of our base camp, allowed the civilians to come and work in our base camp. They worked in our kitchen. They worked in our motor pools. We hired them as hooch boys and hooch girls to clean our billets, wash the mud off our boots and wash our clothing, and things like that. I was stationed in a place called Cu Chi City. Years after the war, we discovered that Cu Chi was riddled with tunnels. They lived under us, and we lived on the surface. And we hired the enemy to kill us. We, that is our commanders, became entangled with the civilians. And strategically, they knew exactly where to put rockets and mortars in nighttime. In the daytime, they would cut our hair. They would help the cooks prepare the food, wash the dishes, wash our uniforms and the mud off our boots. At nighttime, strategically place the rockets right where they knew where to put them. We entangled ourselves in the pursuits of civilians. We had no business doing that. And we suffered greatly for it because they knew where everything was. So what happens when we open the door to the enemy and we think, that's not going to hurt us? It will hurt us. Do you think that the kind of music that our young people are listening to doesn't have some sort of an effect on their hearts and minds? Do you think the type of clothing that our kids are encouraged to wear that is associated with a particular mindset is not going to form something in their thinking? Do you think that the kind of programs we watch on television for entertainment is not going to give us some sort of an idea of how to live with one another? It will. It does. We need to be on our guard. That's from the leadership down. We are required to make sure that we take care of you, the flock of God. But we also affect one another, folks. I don't know why, but one of the guys that served with me, and I just remember him as Junior, seemed to be around at the times when I didn't want him around. In the mornings when we would leave our base camp, oftentimes we'd say to Junior, where's your helmet? And he'd say, you know, it's too heavy. I don't want it. Junior, where's your gas mask? Oh, guys, come on. Nothing's going to happen today. Junior, where's your ammunition? Oftentimes, Junior would leave the base camp with little or nothing to defend himself with, and he endangered his own life and he endangered the lives of those around him. And on a few occasions, I happened to be close to Junior when he needed what he didn't have. On one occasion, we got gassed. And immediately you put your gas mask on because you need to breathe. Otherwise, you're going to choke. And Junior doesn't have his gas mask. So what do you think he's asking us to do? To give him our gas mask so he can breathe a little bit. We accommodate him as much as we possibly can, but not without the suffering that he brought upon us. We're going to affect one another if we have not taken on the full armor of God, because we need one another, right? And so in difficulties of life, who do you think we're going to turn to? You're going to get a phone call. You're going to get a brother or sister at the back of the church saying, listen, I'm going through these difficulties. How are you going to help them? On another occasion, in May of 68, our company gets caught at the outskirts of Saigon. And there is a horrible battle raging. People are dying. They're laying in the street. Buildings are being blown up. And Junior has no ammunition. Zero. And he's saying to me, Rich, can I have some ammunition? And I don't want to give him one round. But I give him two magazines of ammunition. I gave him two magazines of 18 rounds apiece. That's all I gave him. I wasn't going to give him another bullet. He endangered his life. He endangered my life. He endangered the rest of the men of our company who were close by. Listen, we are in a warfare. We are in a battle. We have a real enemy who wants to destroy us by any means possible. And we cannot become friends with the enemy, because the scripture says we will be enemies of God. Where's your helmet? Where's your shield? Where's your breastplate? Where's your sword? Where's mine? I did some stupid things in the military. One of the things I did is I rebelled against cleaning my weapon. So for 3 or 4 days, I did not clean my weapon. I just was tired of cleaning that rifle. It's not because I didn't have the equipment, because I did. It was in the butt of the rifle. All I had to do was unscrew the bottom of it and take out the rods, and I just didn't want to anymore. And on a particular day, we're crossing a bridge, and I asked the sergeant if I could test fire my weapon into the river. And said, sure. And my weapon came apart. The mechanism that held the trigger mechanism just came off. And that was the last time that I did not clean my weapon. Because it scared me. Folks, God has given us all of the necessary equipment for battle, and it must be close at hand, and we must be ready to wage war and to protect one another, encourage one another, and make sure that the things of the world that are coming at us in full speed don't take us by surprise. We ought to be aware of the wiles of the devil, the enemy, his strategy. And there's no negotiation with him, period. Be strong in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that your weapons are close at hand and that you are using them. Prepare yourself for battle. And let's be like Timothy. Let's not lose heart. Let's take the admonition of the Apostle Paul towards Timothy, not for us not to lose heart, to make sure that we stand and not give way. Let's encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Let's prepare for communion. Let's pray. And would Pastor Brandon and Brother Rick join me, please, up here? Father, thank you for all that you have provided for us. Lord, we know that there is an ongoing attack against the knowledge of the word that you have given us, your holy word. Father, sustain us in the fight. Thank you that you will. Lord, we implore you on behalf of who we are as your soldiers, as your children, as your holy nation, your royal priests, your very beloved children, your ambassadors, your representatives, that we might encourage one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.